people. Whether we realize it or not, God does not have tragedy in mind for us to educate us. That's not much comfort for people who are suffering to be told that God is trying to teach them that way. I would surrender immediately and they say, God, is there any other way? Because none of us want to suffer so that we can be educated. And it is true, we do learn from tragedy. Every one of us do. We do learn. That's part of life. But that's not God's perfect plan for our life, is to learn by tragedy. We covered the Psalm 139 about the presence of God being in David's life, no matter what or where he was at. The wonderful thing about understanding that Psalms is that I is mentioned many times. I. So we see from that Psalm, almost every verse, David says, I. And we learn from that verse that it was because of his choices in life. It didn't change God. God was always there present with him. And that's a beautiful thing to know. But many of us, when we go through tragedy, we wonder, why, Lord? Well, a lot of times tragedy comes in our life because we drew it down. Not because God drew it down on us, it's because we drew it down on ourselves. And the thing that we need to know, it's one thing to suffer, you know, because of other people, but man, when you suffer from your own mistakes, that's another thing. Amen? And so, God participates in our suffering by his presence being there, even though you don't feel it. Many times we're not even aware that God exists because of the pressure, the tragedy, or the trials of life seem to move him further away from our mind, our thinking. But God is there, just like David said. When I did this, God was there. You see, and that's a good thing to know about your life as a believer. No matter what you go through, God is ever present and understanding what you're going through in your suffering. And so today we're going to talk about a little bit about prophecy. And most of us judge a prophet by the accuracy of their prophecy. And that is not how you judge prophecy. And yet people say, well, it came to pass, it must have been of God. Not necessarily. Not necessarily at all. Because there's something about prophecy that you need to understand. Prophecy is predicated on three things. Number one, prophecy is predicated on the will of God or the purpose of God. Number two, prophecy is to reveal things that are to come. Things that are to come. And the third thing about prophecy, it is his will for your life. His will for your life. Now, a lot of times people, when they give a prophetic utterance today, not in the past, prophecy in the past is different than prophecy today. Did you know the Bible was established, the Old Testament was established by the prophet? That's why when you get over into the New Testament, you find the word prophet used a lot as a teacher to the body of Christ. Especially 1 John. It said, there are many false prophets. Well, the emphasis there is teachers that have gone forth. And that's why you have to know by what nature, what spirit that person's operating in, so that you understand whether he's of truth or not. And today, what makes a false prophet is they don't know the Word of God, therefore they don't know how to interpret God correctly when he does reveal himself to them. And the sad part about it is sometimes the church exalts a man into a position that he should not even be there. But the church has promoted them there. And one prophet I know of, the reason he's promoted there, and I've heard what come out of his mouth. I know his doctrine, and he is a false prophet, but the church doesn't know that. See? And so what does he do? He prophesies something correctly, No, he didn't prophesy anything correctly. He gave a prophetic understanding of what was to come. But where his prophecy becomes tragic in the body of Christ is his interpretation of what God was revealing to him was wrong. And it needn't be that we have prophets today interpreting God wrong. All they have to do is know the Word of God, and they qualify as a good prophet. That's why I had such confidence in Kenneth Hagin when he operated in the office of a prophet, because that man knew the Word of God. He knew his redemptive rights, and therefore if God spoke to him to deliver something to us, revealing his will or what is to come, it might be an awful thing. At least he knew how to interpret the outcome of the purpose of the prophecy. And the minute I heard this prophet say these things, I just took for granted that he is not qualified before God. He qualifies before men, but not before God, because his doctrine is wrong. And when your doctrine is wrong, you do not qualify. Prophecy, the correctness of prophecy is predicated on you qualifying to be a prophet. And that means qualifying to be a prophet by God. This particular individual does not know his redemptive rights, not only for himself, but for mankind. How are you going to prophesy and be a voice for God? I wouldn't want to be in that man's shoes. Because there's no telling how many people have turned from God as a result of how he interpreted what he had seen. We need to be careful when we stand up and be a mouthpiece of God. Even you as a Christian, when you say, "The Lord told me," you better make sure it was the Lord that told you. The Lord began to break me of that habit, real quick like. Well, the Lord, and finally the Lord one day said, "Did I tell you that?" And I got to thinking, well, no. Well, no, not really. Well, then don't use my name. Right. Don't use me as the Lord told you. Just say you had this inward knowing, or but don't put my name on it unless you know it's really from me. Right. I said, okay, I'll be more careful. And I am. I'm a lot more careful than I used to be. But when you say, "Thus saith the Lord," you better make sure it was "Thus saith the Lord." Amen? Now, in Romans 8, let's go to verse 18. Romans 8, 18. It says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed," and it's got "in us," actually "revealed to us." And this is referring to something else that is going to be displayed. And so we see this world from one viewpoint, one perspective. But we have no idea what the perspective or the viewpoint is going to be in the future. But we do know this one thing according to this verse. It tells us something. And what is it telling us? That the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. And that verse is literally telling us something. It's saying, you think that you're going through a whole lot right now. You think that because you're serving the Lord, you're going through such tough times. But I got news for you. Even though you are suffering as a result of even the kingdom of God, and that's what this is referring to, it says it's not even to be compared with what it's all worth. Amen. Glory to God. I asked the Lord one time, give me a comparison for what I'm going through now as to the glory that shall be revealed. He says, I'll give you a comparison. It's like a feather to a bowling ball. I got to thinking, wow. You know. Then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Christians debate whether we're going to literally go through tribulation or not. And when I discovered, I'll never forget, just here recently, not too long ago, I was reading chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. God said, why don't you read chapter 1? And when I went back to chapter 1, he tells us right there. He says, because of your faithfulness and all that you've suffered and all that you've gone through for the sake of the gospel, I find you committed. I find you solid. He says, therefore, tribulation will bring glory to the church and what it stands for in the future. Tells you right there, tribulation is not meant for believers. It's meant for a world, an ungodly world that turns from the Lord. Yes. Hallelujah. And even in tribulation, God reaches out for whosoever will. Praise God. And so he says that the sufferings that you're going through right now, if you remain faithful to him, it won't even weigh according to the glory that's going to be revealed. But I can't even imagine what it's going to be like. You know, sometimes even when I try to do that, I try to relate the goodness here versus the good. Can it get better than what the good is here? And God says, yes. Glory to God. Now, Romans 8 is a very interesting chapter because as you read on, it talks about the Holy Spirit's purpose in our life is that when we are at a standstill, when we don't know how to proceed any further in our life, the Holy Spirit's job is to see to it through that language that he's given us to pray it up before the Father so that he can reveal in us what's ahead.
Right.
Are you following me? See, in Romans 8, if you're going to talk about going through things in life, I got news for you. He says, nothing will ever separate you from the love of God, no matter what you go through. Right. Naked, all these verses you find in these verses that come up a little bit further down the road here from verse 18, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And he adds something to it. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I like this. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And so he's literally, Romans chapter 8 is talking about being trained or raised properly as a mature son. So that no matter what life you face, you'll come out on top.
Right.
You see, God says very clearly in his word, it is the devil that comes to steal, kill, rob, and destroy. That is not the MO of my Father. And so if I predict something tragically is coming and God reveals it to me and I stand and say, God's bringing that tragedy, then I've got the wrong voice coming out of my mouth. I got news for you. New Orleans does not have any more sin than Tacoma, Washington. Oh, I disagree with you over there. The witchcraft. Hey, listen, it doesn't matter. Sin is sin. We're going to talk about a whole lot of sin. We got a whole lot of sin here. Why pick on New Orleans? Have a shot at us. Hey, while you're at it, hit Las Vegas. Las Vegas is going after believers. Hit them. They're influencing the whole world. Well, I got news for you. God poured all his wrath he's going to out on his son so that we're in this dispensation of grace. And John, I forgot to bring my slide that I wanted to show. It's up there in my book, my notebook, Bible binder. Bring that whole thing because I got my transparency in that. We're going to talk something that's very interesting this morning that's going to capture your attention. I want you to turn back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I had a friend, Sue recently called and made contact with, and just as excited about hearing from us as we are them. This particular friend of mine, Brad Lane, told me a story once, and I'll never forget it. I never laughed so hard in my life. Brad Lane said that him and his wife got stuck in mud with their car. And he said that he got out of his car after trying to get it out of the mud, couldn't get it out of the mud. So he said, "Now, honey, I want you to get behind this wheel." He says, "What I want you to do is that when I get behind the vehicle and I push, just lightly do the gas. Do you understand that, honey?" "Yes, I do." "Okay." So he gets out of the car. He's going back there. He gets ready. And he says, "Now!" He shoves. She guns it. He become mud man. I mean, he was drenched. And here's what he told me. He said, "Jan, I couldn't believe what came out of my mouth." And I says, "Well, what came out of your mouth?" He says, "Four-letter words." I says, "No." He says, "Yeah." He said, "There was a language that poured out of me I didn't know was in me." And I started laughing. I'll never forget that story. Look in Romans chapter 5. Let's start with verse 1. And we're going to talk about the subject of what pressure tells us. Now, none of you guys really know what that's all about. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is a very interesting chapter, by the way. Notice what he goes on to say. "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace." Oh, I love this. "Wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Now, the word "glory of God" here is that Greek word doxa, which literally means all that is excellent in his divine nature. It's referring to a believer that knows the Father, knows him, knows the nature of God. Okay? Because they use that word glory. What a doxa, what a person essentially is, and what a person essentially does. This is a believer knowing the glory of God. Now notice at verse 3. Oh, this is very good. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation." But when I read that, that bothered me. Because that word for glory there is not doxa. It switches that from knowing our Heavenly Father so well, we know His nature, we know what He's capable of, we know Him personally so well that we also glory in tribulation. Brad was way off. He did not glory in tribulation. Like a lot of us. Somebody said, well, how should a believer respond in tests and trials of life? Well, are you asking how I respond or how we're supposed to respond? That's a different story. Well, somebody said, well, how do you respond? Oh, like a cheap watch. When the time comes, I fall apart. But we shouldn't be that way. Amen? Now, notice, why did he throw this verse 3 in here? Well, it's because of what he said in verse 2. He's saying that we know him so well, that when the tests and trials of life come our way, we glory in it. How many of us have ever waved a flag when we had pressure and tests and trials hit us, and we run and jump up and down and rejoice because we're believers and we don't take any fear, frustration, or we don't worry about a thing? Yeah, right. Most of us grab the wrong language. Now notice this. He says that we glory in tribulation. This word means to boast. To boast. How many of you ever felt like boasting in tribulation? Anybody? You know, it's a weird feeling. It's kind of like the first time you understood that faith is released by what you say. It's almost like you're lying. I'm sick, but I'm healed. It's almost like, are you telling the truth or aren't you? Are you following what I'm saying? Well, he says to boast here. He's not saying to boast over the fact that you're in tribulation. You're to boast over the fact because you're in tribulation, you have a divine understanding of the nature of your Father that's watching over your life when you're in tribulation. How many understand what I'm talking about? How did I pick that up? Well, he goes on to say, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Actually, it's perseverance, endurance. Notice this, and endurance, experience. And experience, hope. Now, in the Greek, this word for experience is literally proof. This is a very interesting word. Your New King James translates it character. And if you didn't know the Greek language, most people want to know why the translators use the word character. Well, it comes off the word proof. That word comes off the word image. And so what it's referring to is not the experience of the tribulation, but the testing of your character under pressure. That's why they translated that character. So you know what that tells you and I? That tells you that when you get into tribulation and you have the right to boast off the fact that you know your Father so well that no matter what you go through, He is there, present in your life. He is there working for you on a consistent basis. But He's responding to the place that you're in according to what you allow Him to do. And when foul language comes rolling out of a believer's mouth, in pressure like that, it shows not the world, but it does show the world. But the purpose of that is, what he's saying here, is not to show the world how undeveloped you are spiritually. It is to show you how undeveloped you are spiritually. I joke. My wife said, I wouldn't joke like that. You know, I always threaten to. Now, that's enough to make me want to cuss. My wife got on my case about that, and the Lord did too. He said, you don't do it. You've gotten rid of that language. He says, but when you talk about it like it, he says, it can happen. You got to quit it. You know why the Jews never really adapted to the Egyptians' language? They hated it. They hated their language. It sounded weird. Sounded like a bunch of... They hated their language. It didn't make no sense to them. It was just in sounds. Now, notice what he says. And patience, experience, or proof... It means the approving of the person through trial. And notice what happens when a person's proved through trial. Before you go into a trial, how many of you have a hope? How many of you know that faith, you operate by a hope in faith? How many of you know that? You know what hope does? Hope gives substance to what your faith is all about. When a test or a trial or tribulation comes your way, there's one thing that tribulation can do: remove hope in you. How many of you got what I'm saying? It removes hope from you. And when it removes hope from you, you lose faith. And when you lose faith, you're neutralized. But he's saying a man who literally knows his father by nature. Doxa. What he is over your life. What he is over your life. If a person knows God, then when he gets into the tests and trials of life, he's still at peace because he knows his God. Amen. Thank you. Now, many of us forget it because we get out there where we're more flesh than we are spirit. And I've been dealing with something on my own. Most of the time, I'm motivated by shortness of cash. God told me, take that concept from you. It doesn't mean don't plan. It doesn't mean not to budget. It's not saying that. He's saying that all of us need to budget. All of us are going to be short of cash. But respond and do what you need to do anyway. And God will take care of you what you don't have as long as you're partnering with Him. You see. Because of His divine nature. Well, what if I haven't been a good little boy and partner with God in church? That still won't stop God from blessing you. That's His nature. He doesn't hire you. He has conceived you as one of His own. It's not that you won't have consequences from what you're doing, but God's not putting you into a test or trial to educate you so you become more obedient to Him. That's not what life is about with God. Matter of fact, when you're in the midst of a test or a trial because you financially put yourself there, God didn't tell you go find a burning barrel and burn your bills. He wants you to pay them suckers. But He wants to get in your heart where you won't make any more. Are you following what I'm saying? And God will work with you to help you get caught up so that you're not a debt burner. Yeah, can you imagine an ungodly man who understands financial success sitting there watching Christians go into burning barrels and throwing their bills in there? They're probably sitting there, well, them suckers, they owe me. Well, they made the bill. Why are they burning my bill that I give them? Well, I'll tell you, we look like a joke to a lot of ungodly people. We look like a joke to them the way we do things. You don't put burning barrels on television to jump in there yourself. Don't throw your bills in there. God. This is the stupidest thing. When I first heard that, I got to say, who came up with it? It had to have been the devil. So notice what he says. He says, this is approving of yourself. Through this test or trial, this proving of yourself, this character is going to show up in you. That means that under a test or trial, and you blow up, you come unloosed because of a situation. Get this in your thinking. Oh, members of the church, it's the first sign. How you respond is the first sign of what you are spiritually. Oh, I hate that. Yeah, ooh. Yeah, get off your toes. Her husband said, get off my head. It's so true. Brad Lane was really depressed over that. I said, so, oh, it'd be okay. Brad says, no, it's not okay. He says, I allowed something to take a hold of me that I should be stronger over. Sue asked me, what happened to you? You're trying to be so nice to us lately. I got thinking, gee, am I that bad? But I've been concentrating on reacting properly. Is that all right? I'm 61 years old. I can still learn. You can give me new spots. You can show me a new trick. Amen. The Lord spoke to me, says, whatever your family needs, if it's not a whole lot, you know, like, hey, Dan, and like little Lindsay when she was bouncing on my bed one morning, hey, Dan, would you buy me a horse? They're only 20 grand. I wasn't even awake, and that caught my attention. Only $20,000. Where she ever got that concept, I'll never know. 20 grand for a horse. Yeah, I'll go right out and I'll bum on a... But, you know, if they ask for $45 to put gas in the tank, don't argue about it. If you got the 45, go do it. Well, if I don't have the 45, how can I give it? Well, you got a good God. You got a good God. And He can show you how to work in wisdom, how to work with things instead of being negative all the time. You know, I stepped out and did some things for little Kylie Rae, my little grandbaby, for her birthday. In the natural, I don't have it, but it doesn't matter. Because God told me she needs her birthday. It's going to be a good thing. Just do it as if you got it. It ain't that I run out and just spend money all day long. If that was the case, then if I came up short, I should be concerned. Because if I'm just burning money just to burn it. But when your family has needs, when people in your life have needs, you need to step out in faith and see to it. If it's in your power to do it, do it. You know, there's nothing more comforting. Listen to me. I'm going to tell you a little parable here. Let's say that you're facing a tragic thing financially. We'll use money because money is where all of us really have it real tough. Money. And you've got to have this money tomorrow or they're going to come and take your house. Motorhome. Yeah, let's do motorhome because it is on wheels. They're going to take your motorhome. And all the money that you'd put in that thing is washed down the tube. Because if you don't have that payment, it's over. Not one payment, but let's say three. I guess that you have to go 3 months before you lose some. Okay? So somebody comes up to you and says, you know what? You're stupid for not making your payments. No, not you. You're stand up and punch me. But I got news for you. I got the money. I'm going to give it to you. As soon as I get home my checkbook, I'll sit there and I'll cut you a check. And you're going to come current. I'll take care of it. How many of you, till the time he got that check in your hands, how many of you would find peace? All of a sudden, you have a way of escape. You're just totally at peace. Why? Because somebody came up to you and said, I'm going to help you. I'm going to make those 3 months' payments, and you're not going to have to worry your car. But you better take care of the rest of the payments on time. Do that. But you're at peace. You know, God spoke to me one day, and when that happened to me, He says, you know, He says, I want you that way when it doesn't seem like there's no way out because I'm over your life, not somebody else. And I went, wow, that really challenged me. Because God said, that is why Romans 5 says what it says. It's because you can boast in the midst of tribulation because you have a good God that's over your life. You know Him so well. He's going to take care of you. Sure, you've made mistakes. Sure, you've done wrong things. But all you have to do is call upon me, like that prophecy this morning. Call upon my name. Glory to God. God wants you to get involved in asking Him for the help that you need. Because He couldn't help but be touched with the feeling of your infirmities. And He wants to take care of you. Life is, listen, this natural world is in the hands of the enemy. And every day he's insanely doing something weird. If everything about God is consistent, everything about the devil is inconsistent. Today is one perception, but tomorrow is another. Boy, I'm getting that clearer and clearer in my understanding. Today it might look like the the sewer backed up on you. But I got news for you. Tomorrow is going to be different. Why? Because you got God. Not only doing something for you today, but He'll take care of the tomorrows. You just have to trust Him. You see, a lot of times we take things out of God's hands, and we expect success when we take them out of God's hands. If we leave them in God's hands, we will succeed. Because you'll be at peace. Now here's the thing. We walk by faith and not by sight. And notice why He's saying that. He's saying when you go into tribulation, if you know your Heavenly Father, then tribulation, what it'll do, it'll work for you. It'll be a place of endurance for you so that your hope will remain intact, because that's how you survive. I try to look, in any situation that does not look good, I always try to help people by looking into it in a different perspective and throwing suggestions at them. And, oh, I never thought of that. That's cool. What? To get them at peace. See, people are too, worldly people are too fluxing. You know, they can smile at you one minute and turn around and use you for a dartboard the next. Because the nature of the enemy is inconsistent with life. But the nature of God is consistent. That's why He's saying that right here. He's saying these tests, well, listen, when you can boast in it because you've got to know your God. And that's why a lot of us under a test or a temptation or a trial in life, if we're not trusting God, we'll do things we shouldn't be doing. Because fear hath torment. But perfect love removes fear. 1 John. You know why all these religions of the world, you know why they are what they are? Not because just Satan's behind them, but because men fear death. So they come up with some answer to what's beyond what they can't see. Ye all with me? I've lost people in my life because the ministry went through some hard times. And they say, well, you must be doing something wrong. Well, pardon me, I didn't know that ministry was a smooth, operating, perfect machine. Where have you been? And this guy was an elder. He should have known better. I got to lead the church. All because we get a little opposition. You know what I told him? So I'm going to tell you something right now. When you have that kind of attitude, you're not praying for the church. Because he lost hope. You're not praying for the church. A little toughness get around here. And all of a sudden, we're going to run. I'd hate to be around him when tragedy strikes him. I wish I would be around. I'd point my finger and say, what are you doing wrong? No, not really. That would be a lie. I wouldn't do that. Sirs, you're right, you rotten egg. Well, we're out of time. I even forgot to bring my watch. Is God trying to tell me something here? Again, prophecy reveals three things. It reveals His will. It reveals your will. And it does reveal humanity's will. One thing you've got to understand, God reveals in prophecy clearly what to look for in the future to help us, not to punish us or to punish sinners. Because in the Old Testament it was a shadow form, but in the New Testament Jesus Christ is the real life, and yet people still refuse to believe in Him in tests and trials. God don't want nobody in heaven that He went and put through hell on earth just to get him to go to heaven. That ain't the way it's going to be. Now, what I'm going to do is from verse 6 on through to verse about 16. You might as well write these down and read it. What we're going to do is we're going in to understand why God cannot bring judgment on a city or a town or a nation because they're in sin. We're going to cover the plan of redemption, the history of our redemption, and how he became sin for us. You know what I thought was very remarkable? About 13, 14 years ago, I heard this minister who had the largest ministry at that time step up and quoted that scripture, and he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. You know what he said? He said that scripture should not be in the Bible because God never touched sin. Jesus never became sin. I got to thinking, man, oh, life, how in the world have you gotten where you've gotten? Well, he's no longer where he got. Because eventually your own understanding of God will destroy even your own ministry, your own life. I got to thinking, this is what I heard after he said that. Because Dad Hagin always said it sounded like a donkey braying at midnight in a tin barn. I couldn't believe that came out of that minister's mouth. If the scriptures are not valid, what we do have, then it's how we're interpreting God. And I'm going to tell you something. The sin of the whole world fell on our precious Redeemer. And the judgment was poured out on Jesus. We're in the dispensation of grace. And next week, we didn't get into it this morning, but next week, I've got a diagram right here that we're going to shoot up on the wall. And we're going to look at the history of this God's foreknowledge, man's free will. We're going to look at why God cannot bring judgment on a city that refuses God during our dispensation. We're going to show you. Did you know that the plan of salvation was not even designed in God, because we got scriptures to prove it, until after the fall of Lucifer? I'm not a creationist. They believe that the world is only 6,000 years old. I'm not that stupid. This planet is probably possibly billions of years old. And they can prove that now. Not my whatever they use as carbon dating thing. They've way advanced beyond that. By accident, we can prove that the world is possibly thousands of years old. Something happened here before Adam and Eve ever came on the scene. And so we're going to learn some good stuff. And we're going to learn about the goodness of God. And we're going to look at scriptures that says that salvation was planned from the foundation of the world. It is a Greek word, katabole. It is not the Greek word themelo. Matter of fact, you won't find any scripture with the word themelo used for the plan of salvation. It's always katabole. Why? It means cast down or overthrown. That's what katabole means. Luke 18, or Luke 6:18, or I can't remember the scripture. When Jesus said, I saw Lucifer cast out of heaven as a bolt. 10:18, Luke 10:18. He was talking about dateless past before Adam and Eve. Because Lucifer was already a fallen being when he approached the garden. You know what, people? I'm going to serve notice on here. I hate him. You know, I'm getting a deeper hatred as I grow in the Lord all the time. I hate him. I hate him. I'd say I hate his guts, but he ain't got any. Stand up, everybody. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the Word of God. And Father, I'll never deviate from it. If Scripture says it, I know it's there for a reason. If the meaning of the words throw me off, I know that it's got the right meaning. I won't mess with it. And so, Father, today, as we get ready to close this service, one thing I do know that's very plain in Scripture, that you must be born again in order to enter into heaven. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't be a good person for going to heaven. You've got to be born into the family in order to participate of all that the family has to offer. And so this morning, if you've never really committed your life to Jesus and know that you're born from above, then more than likely you're not thoroughly understanding what you should already have. So we would like to pray with you this morning. Hallelujah. And give you an understanding of being firm in your experience with God. And if you're here as a believer and you've been out of fellowship with Him and would like to restore that fellowship, we want to pray with you. We want you confirmed with a strong hope to the very end. And oh, the baptism of the Holy Spirit determines so emphatically how far you can go with God, the depthness. But most of all, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is how you receive the power of God, that achieving ability. And so with every head bowed, every eye closed, if I touched on you, salvation, restoration, or the infilling of the Holy Spirit, we have altar ministers that are here to minister to you. Yeah, I want you to feel free to step out and come forward. Anybody? I want you to feel free to do that. Don't you feel ashamed? Don't you feel ashamed? Hallelujah. Anybody? Hallelujah. Before I dismiss you, I kept getting this impression in my spirit. I saw a young couple. I don't know whether you were just recently married or, you know, if you've been married for a while, but I saw both of you arguing and fighting over the issue of money. You, as a young man, you haven't been able to get work. You've gotten work, but then you've lost your job. And right now, this morning, even coming to church, you just didn't even want to be here. You're so frustrated because you're under a lot of financial pressure. The Lord told me to tell you that you need to rest from all this pressure. And all you have to do this morning is that when you get home alone, just the both of you, just kneel and pray. And just ask of me, saith the Lord, and I'll give you work. I'll give you work that no man can take from you. I'll give you the necessary job so that those funds will start coming in your life. Don't be discouraged, but be encouraged, saith the Lord, whoever you are. I don't know who you are this morning, but I saw you in a recent fight. Matter of fact, young lady, you begin to wonder if you'll ever come out of it. Well, you will, saith the Lord. So if you want to come forward for prayer, you just feel led to if you want to. Once I dismiss the service, or you can do it now. But the Lord wanted me to tell you, you be encouraged. You're going to come out of this financial difficulty. Praise God. You will. Hallelujah. Praise God. What you got, John? Okay. Heidi Crystal, are you here? And her husband, Rock. Are you here? Hallelujah. Are you guys going to Afghanistan? Oh, you are? Without your husband? Praise God. Well, you know what I sensed in my spirit? going to be okay. The hardest part of this whole trip is you're going to miss your loved one. The Lord told me you'll go and you'll come back. You'll be safe and secure. For you, her heart's pretty established for you. Be at peace. It'll work out well. Congregation, pray with us. Father, I thank you for these two precious ones. And I thank you that you have revealed that she will have a safe journey there and back. Father, and that her husband can be at peace. Her heart's committed to him. And she is a woman of integrity, Father. And that her trip will be safe. You'll keep her from harm. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. It's going to be all right, sweetheart. Just get them scriptures out about angels. Have yourself a whole army around you. Okay, there you go. Praise God. Well, you all ready for this week? You ready to face this week? Are you ready for the tribulations this week will have to offer? Amen. Say, yes, I am. I have a good Father. He watches over my life. I will see to it. Instead of foul language, I'll use the Word of God. I'll stay at peace in Jesus' name. Everybody said, go conquer the enemy. God bless y'all.